So today we'll be reading from Colossians chapter 2, 16 through 23. Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 through 23. If we open that passage, it says the following there. So let no one judge you in food or drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility, in washing and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Don't touch, don't taste, don't handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. So this passage comes on the heels of where Paul is describing Christ for essentially two chapters, and the superiority and the supremacy of Christ, and then we get to this particular passage. And if one just reads verse 16 where it says, so let no one judge you in food or drink, and says, well, if I read that, I might say, don't judge me. Don't judge me. And they would want to justify that verse for some sinful behavior like gluttony or perhaps drinking or something else. Obviously, that's not what the verse is talking about. So I would just tell them to stop and look at the context. What is the context and what is Paul talking about here? Well, Paul is telling us that Christ is so superior to tradition. Paul wants us to focus on Christ, not legalistic man-made rules. Paul essentially is warning Colossians against trading their freedom in Christ for a set of useless man-made legalistic rules. He's warning us as well. Why? Because when we take a look around, those things abound and are abounding all around us, and even in some of our churches. But especially they're so noticeable when you look at some of the other denominations perhaps. And when they're so noticeable when you look at things around us where people have replaced Christ, what Paul was just describing and arguing for in the two chapters before, where people have substituted Christ and his wisdom and his salvation and his beauty with man-made rules. For example, if you think about Some denominations have very tight dietary restrictions to this very day. Jewish denomination might be one of them. As you know, also Muslims don't eat a bunch of things, so there is that restriction there. There's plenty of denominations that have restrictions on dress codes. The one that immediately comes to mind would be the Amish people. We all have seen and noticed the Amish people wear specific things. I don't know too much about Amish people. They seem to be like nice people, grow wonderful berries and fruit if you live in that part of the world. But the black dresses and pants aren't making them any more holier than you and I. Other denominations, for example, don't drink coffee. But again, that does not make anyone any more holy or not. So here, that's what Paul is doing. He's not addressing sin. He's not addressing the issues of sin. Notice that in verse 16, he's not saying, let no one judge you for sin. That's not the issue. Sin is addressed separately. Sin needs to be judged at all times specifically. But here, he's specifically addressing, let no one judge you for all these different man-made regulation things. Because oftentimes, they creep into our churches as well. They creep into our thinking as well. And he's pointing us back to Christ also. And so what must have been happening is that false teachers were seeking to impose some sort of restrictions. Well, what restrictions, you might add? If you look at verse 16, he says, let no one judge you in food or drink. So they must have been looking to impose dietary restrictions. What else? If you Keep on reading in verse 16. He says, let no one also judge you for regarding festival or new moon or Sabbath. They must have been looking to infuse some kind of restriction based on their observance of holidays. And so, I don't know if you've actually read or recall some of the things that are written in Leviticus 11. But Leviticus 11 is the chapter that describes all the dietary restrictions that the Jews had, that Moses left for the Jews. And as I was preparing for this, I had a chance to glance through it. And I'm glad that we, the church of the New Testament, now are living under the New Covenant and we're not bound by some of those restrictions. Because many things that we now eat, that I'm sure you have all eaten, we would not have tasted. For example, let me just give you a handful of things. If you read also, again, Leviticus 11, this is where you can find all these things. In Leviticus 11, some of the things that the Mosaic Law prohibited from eating would be the following. With respect to the animals, it would obviously be swine, pig, and we all know what comes from that. It should be bacon and pork loin and so forth. Rabbit, camel, and rock herrings were some of the animals from the seas and the oceans. For example, if you read again Leviticus 11, some of the things that were restricted were whatever is in the water that does not have fins or scales. And so some of those things would be, for example, like catfish, cod, eel, shark, many of the things we ate. Many of the birds, which we'll not read. And also what I found interesting was most insects were forbidden to eat except for locusts, crickets, and grasshoppers to the Jewish nation. But that's an aside. That's an aside. So what Paul there is telling the Colossian church also is that he's noticing that there must have been teachers that came in and were attempting to follow and were attempting to hold that church in Colossae to these dietary restrictions. And he's pointing them back to Christ. And he's pointing them not just to these laws that existed, which he says in the following verse. If you look in verse 17, he says that all of those restrictions were what? They were shadows of the things to come, but the substance is of Christ. That is key in understanding the Old Testament and some of those restrictions that were in place. Those were the shadows. All of those things, all of the Testament, all of the Old Testament in totality was there to do one thing, which is to point us to Christ. And Paul reminds us of that here in verse 17. It's that all of it were shadows of the things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Meaning what? Meaning that these things in themselves, these things meaning the regulations, be it a dietary regulation or be it a celebratory regulation of some holidays, which also are found and described in Leviticus 23, all of the ones that he mentions in verse 16 and a bunch of other ones, all of those things, they are merely shadows, but the substance in Christ, meaning that those things, they themselves, they don't save us. They're, those things don't make us any more holy. They're not the things that purify us. They're not the things that sanctify us. Christ does all of that. They were merely shadows that were pointing all of us to Christ. And so with that reminder that, again, it's not sin that he's talking about, but he's talking about these man-made regulations. With that reminder, he tells us in the following verse 18, let no one cheat you. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taken delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. What he's telling us is that people like that, who give so much weight to those man-made regulations that are not Christ himself, they don't know what they're doing. He says here in verse 18 that they have false humility. Those regulations were brought to the church of Colossians by false teachers under the guise of false humility. That people like that are unaware, incorrectly assessing themselves, and are also disconnected from Christ. Yes, disconnected from Christ. Because look at verse 19. In it he says that they are not holding fast to the head. Well, who's the head? The head is obviously Christ, from whom all the body is nourished and knit together. And so with that, when he gets to verse 20 through 23, he tells us then in verse 20 Therefore, whenever we see therefore, we know that he's setting up a main point that's based on everything that he's told us thus far. And from prior chapters, we know that he told us that Christ is wonderful. He is supreme over all. And now he told us that these man-made rules, they were simply a shadow and pointing us to the Christ and not to pay too much attention because they themselves is not what makes us holy. And so therefore, in verse 20, he tells us, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why? If you died just like with Christ, if you died with Christ, why do you subject yourself to regulations? Why do you do it? Because these regulations, such as don't touch, don't taste, don't handle, all concern the things which perish with the using according to the commandments and doctrines of men. Again, I want to draw the distinction. He's not talking about sin. He's talking about man-made regulations. Very, very important distinction. Why? Because, again, clearly sin is always to be shunned. But he's talking about here man-made preferences, principles, and the whole nine yards. And he tells us if you've died to Christ, shouldn't you also die to all these man-made rules that don't matter? The obvious answer to that, to this rhetorical question, is yes. I should have freedom in Christ. And when I read this, and as I read this, sometimes I'm reminded even of news stories that we hear on TV and on Christian blogs nowadays that you also might have heard. For example, Starbucks and whether Christians should be buying and supporting Starbucks, or Ford Motor Company, whether we should be buying and supporting their cars, or Saturn's cars. Why? Because as you probably know, if you've read the news, both Ford and Starbucks support and probably contribute to causes that are not Christian or liberal or lifestyle that doesn't align with a Christian lifestyle. And so questions like that come up. Well, if I'm a Christian, is it okay? Is it a sin for me to buy Starbucks, for example? Should I be doing this? Or should I not be doing that? And when I read this passage, Paul is telling us, why submit yourself to man-made regulation? All these man-made regulations so often that we saw in the Old Testament were pointing to Christ. Nowadays, when we even look at a man-made regulation that someone might impose on us, don't buy Starbucks or don't buy Ford, that is, I would argue, is another man-made regulation which is not what Paul is calling us. He's calling us to follow Christ and to see the supremacy and to see the beauty that Christ has. Another example would be, I use this shaver or basically razor, whatever it's called, the appropriate name is, and I buy it online. I actually get it from a company called the Dollar Shave Club. Dollar Shave Club. It's incredibly easy. All you do, basically, you just submit your credit card. It debits $2 or $3 a month, and then every month at your doorstep shows up this wonderful razor with a handle, so you never even have to worry about going to a store to buy this, you know, new something. And if you're a guy, you probably aren't too thrilled about going to the stores and buying toiletries for yourself. So it was a wonderful, I think, business invention that some guy identified an opportunity in the market, and he went for it. And now there's this Dollar Shave Club company that exists. So I buy basically my razors from them. But as you might imagine, of course, the people that run the company are not Christian, obviously, people, are not holy people. And quite the contrary. If you go and you Google that particular company, there's a clip on YouTube where some words are used in the clip that are not choice words that you would say, that I would not use in my dialogue on a daily basis. So the question comes up, well, is it wrong? Is it a sin, for example, is it a sin for me to buy this razor from an entity and from a company that is not saved? When I look again at these passages, I would argue and I would submit to you that we are not. Paul is telling us, don't falsely put yourself under the yoke of man-made regulation. What would be a man-made regulation? For example, a man-made regulation would be don't buy something from a company that's non-Christian or that uses language that you wouldn't use. That would be a man-made regulation. I would argue and submit to you that I don't see that in the Scripture. The Scripture, remember, Paul says it's okay for you to eat whatever you want. For your brethren, so it's a separate story. He says, for my brethren, I would not do anything that would make them stumble. But that is a separate topic that we will address at a different point in time. And so with that, now that Paul has told us and asked us a question, that if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why do you subject yourself to regulations? Why do you subject yourself to man-made regulations? And he goes ahead and he answers that rhetorical question in the next verse, in verse 23, by saying the following, that these things, what things? These things of which we just read, basically following man-made legalistic regulations, such as dietary restrictions, such as some of the restrictions that I just mentioned. Oh, I'm not going to buy Starbucks because they donate to some kind of a liberal whatever agenda. And by the way, if you feel that way, it's fine for you not to buy their product. That's absolutely fine. All I'm saying is that there should not be a unilateral regulation that's made for all of the members to follow. That is not a godly thing. So those things, that's what Paul is saying, that all these things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion and what? And false humility and neglect of the body. But what? But are of no value against the indulgences of the flesh. That last statement is the key summary statement, is the key statement of, I would say, the entire chapter 2, or at least the last half of chapter 2. Again, but these things are of no value against the indulgences of the flesh. So, we're not talking about the sin. He goes through these man-made rules. He addresses the man-made rules. He asks a question, and he tells us, brothers and sisters, that following those man-made legalistic rules, like dietary restrictions again, like some holidays, observance or not observance of holidays, all of that are of no value against the indulgences of the flesh. Meaning what? Meaning the following, that there are people out there, and as we already discussed in the beginning, in different denominations, in this denomination, in all of the denominations, that might have the most basic or the most restrictive, let's say, dress code, like the Amish, for example. Or even in some of our Russian churches, some people only wear skirts, or some people don't, women don't wear pants in instances. Some people wear head coverings and this and that. Regardless, what he's saying here is that you could have people in multiple denominations that are in the most restrictive, legalistic, I would say, most restrictive man-made rules, that are following the most restrictive man-made rules. But those things, those following those man-made rules, does nothing in terms of guarding against the indulgences of the flesh. So people might be wearing the most homely, the most unrevealing clothes, but might be having the most vilest of hearts and thoughts. Why? Because Christianity is not about following a certain set of rules. It's about having a new heart. And if we don't have a new heart, it doesn't matter what rule someone's trying to follow or not follow. You are as unsaved as you were if you were not following the rule. And so here, Paul just explains that to us and brings that to life. And so, of course, our immediate natural human reaction is to say, great, Paul, you just spent half a chapter telling me that it's all about Christ. It's all about Christ. I should just look at him and all these man-made laws, man-made things that maybe even the pastor might be suggesting, or that Moses had in the Old Testament, all of those things go to the back burner, so I don't have to follow anything. Great. Maybe that's how you're feeling. And for that, all we have to do is flip the page to the next chapter, because Paul continues the thought, and we'll address it next time. And he tells us what the other side of this coin looks like. Now, he spent half a chapter telling us that if we're saved, it's not about following legalistic rules. But in the next chapter, 3, the first half of the chapter, he spends that half of the chapter telling us that, well, if we are truly saved, then what is our life should look like? What is it what should it resemble? It should resemble full pursuit of Christ. Full pursuit of Christ. And if you stop and think about it, will your heart, will your speech, will your relationships, will your interactions, will your work, will your dress code be materially impacted if you are fully seeking Christ? The obvious answer to that is yes. Amen.